Well, hello again. I'm really excited about this week's lesson. The Lord has been going back and bringing old things, things he taught me 30, 40 years ago, but bringing them to today and incorporating them with new understandings that we've been receiving in this series about recoding the brain. I think today is recoding the brain number 11. With the subtitle of Manifesting the Kingdom of God. And that's really what we're all about. That's the revival that we're pressing into. It is all about manifesting the kingdom of God, where Christ in us can do the same works that he's always done. And again, I like to say, Pastor Dave would often tell us, listen, Gary, and others, there'd be more than one of us in the room usually. But he would say, listen, God is not withholding his power from us. The problem is, you know, down through the centuries, the true gospel has been buried under mountains of false doctrine. And we're all believing things that are still not in line with the mind of Christ and with God, which, of course, is the same. He said, don't stop praying the mysteries. He said, God's not withholding his power from us. He's manifesting all of the power through us that he can based on our maturity level. So, well, I could go on with that, but man, he got it into myself and you and others. We're not going to stop. See, I'm absolutely convinced there's only one person that can take the church, us, the remnant, however you want to say it, the revivalists. There's only one person that can take us from where we are to where we need to be so that the words of Jesus come to pass where he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do because I go to the Father. There's no human university I can enroll in. There's no church today that I can attend that can teach me how to get there, because none of them are there themselves, and it just is what it is. So who is this person? Well, he's the teacher of the body of Christ, the one Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he, a personal pronoun, he, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, he will lead you into all truth. Well, when we're praying the mysteries, things that we don't understand, thank God that Pastor Dave would lovingly pound into us again and again. Every hour that you give to the Holy Spirit, your spirit is in the classroom of the Holy Ghost. And that finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard who's doing the teaching is none other than the Holy Spirit himself. So that's, of course, I'm preaching to the choir. I know you already know that. Now, sometimes he teaches by revelation, he teaches by vision, he teaches through teachers. But very often he'll teach by tongues and interpretation or by prophecy and teach us something that we really didn't know or that we're coming into a greater understanding of it. Well, in last week's message, Recoding the Brain Part 10, and totally unexpected by me, suddenly, somewhere in the course of that message, he began a tongue, and then he gave the interpretation. And a dear friend has transcribed that for us, and I've got it printed out here, and it will be available to you in a PDF eventually. I'm going to have a PDF for each one of these Recoding the Brain lessons available at the website. They're not quite there yet, but it won't be long. I'm working on it. But listen, you know, Jesus said when he was tempted by the devil and the devil was trying to get him to, you know, it shows three temptations, but we know hell threw everything it had at Jesus. And it's summarized in those three temptations. But one of the things Jesus said, and this is Matthew 4:4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Listen, when a prophecy comes or a tongue and interpretation, which is no less than the Holy Spirit bringing us the mind of Christ, which is the will of the Father, he's speaking. You know, the Hebrew says, refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. He still speaketh. It's not like he's spoken and quit. He still speaketh. And in last week's lesson, like I said, unbeknownst to me and unexpected by me, he begins to suddenly give a tongue. And of course, you know, by the way, I know I've never explained why I suddenly started wearing this old cross again. I've had this cross for over 40 years. I guess since he brought it up, or since it came up, I'm going to go ahead and explain it now. This was, within the last 2 or 3 months. And one day I was just doing what my practice is every day, which, you know, he's got me in a position where I can give a lot of time to praying in tongues, and my job is to do that. And I was, this particular day, I was just, such appreciation just flooded me again, how thankful I was to be saved, and knowing that anything good in me that has come is the manifestation of Christ. And I just thinking how my life was before I got saved and how it's been since I got saved. And I was just thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your life in me. It's all you. You get all the credit. On my own, I was a drunk and I was just living for money, and I was cursing and I watched pornography, and I just absolute terrible. And I was just so thankful. Thank you, Lord, that you come and that you delivered me, and that I'm not, you know, involved in any of that anymore. And I don't even want to be involved in any of that anymore. It's all you, Jesus. And I was just in that kind of an attitude. And again, unexpected by me, the Holy Ghost said, you have returned to your first love. Go find the cross that you wore in the beginning and begin wearing it again until I tell you otherwise. Well, I hadn't worn that cross. I've had it for, I know I had it in 1980. So, you know, this is 2025. What's that, 45 years ago? I'm pretty sure I still had it, but I wasn't sure where, you know. And so I started digging through the drawers and the old jewelry box and stuff. And sure enough, there it was. And I got it out and I put it on. And I put it the way I used to wear it, which is outside my... I could wear it where you can't see it, where it's inside my shirt, but that's not how I wore it then in those early days. In those early days, I specifically wore it on the outside of my shirt, hoping somebody would ask me about it or make a comment about it in any way, good or bad, didn't matter, because that would open the door for me to talk to them about Jesus. I remember those early days. I'm telling you, so in love with him, so thankful to be saved. I would actually pick, now I don't recommend this today, it was a different world in 1980. But I would purposely pick up hitchhikers in my old pickup, you know, and get them trapped in there where they had no way to get out. I'd start preaching to them about Jesus. What's that old saying? In those days, I'd witness to a fence post, man, you know. See, I've read many times in Revelation, the book of Revelations, where it talks to the church at Ephesus, and it says so many good things about them, you know. It says, you know, you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is really false doctrine, and you've exposed these false apostles who say they're apostles and they're not. You've found them out to be liars, and you've got good works. And I mean, he has so many good things to say about that church at Ephesus. When I read it, I go, it sounds like me. You know, I mean, we're doing all of these things, and it's, but I have something somewhat against you, and that is that you've left your first love. And for the longest time, I didn't really know what he meant. Now I know. You can get so involved, and let's see. Could I see? I am hearing a little correction. Christ, you can just start taking him for granted, and you can start taking your whole Christian life for granted, and almost, I hate to even say this, but almost like, I am a good Christian. No, you on your own are a mess. Christ in you One of my best friends, he will tell you, he says, if you find anything good in me, it's only because of Christ. And anything in me that you don't like, that's still the part of me Christ hadn't conquered yet. Boy, that is so true. That is so absolutely true. I know now what it is. And it's from that day when he said that to me, and I put this back on, I've been wearing it ever since. It's not like, oh, now you've become Bishop Carpenter or something. No, I'm just doing it because that's what he told me to do. See, now, see, here we go. This brings us right back to this, where Jesus said, man is to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, to me, that was a word that proceeded out of the mouth of God that day. And so he told me to go find it and go put it on. Well, I didn't do anything else. I stopped right then, went and found it, put it on, been wearing it ever since. And I'll be wearing it until he tells me to take it off, which I don't know if he ever will or not. But, you know, but it's not really wearing the cross. It's that every time I see it and every time I maybe touch it, there's that instant remembrance of that day and the attitude of heart that I need to keep all the time. It's all you, Jesus. You get all the glory. I on my own was such a wreck. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for delivering me. Thank you for everything you've done for me and are still doing for me. It's all you, Jesus. That is your first love. And you can even be involved in so many good things and start taking him for granted. Husbands, does that work in a marriage? You better not start taking your wife for granted. You still better continue to date that girl. You don't want to be taking her for granted, and you don't want to take the Lord for granted. All right. All right, getting back to today, last week, I'm just teaching away, and suddenly, here he comes, you know, I've told the Holy Spirit, or said to the Holy Spirit many times, feel free to interrupt. It's more important that they hear from you than they hear from me anyhow, and so he did, and suddenly this tongue came, and then he gave me the interpretation, and then a good friend transcribed it. And I've got it printed out here now. Listen, when the Lord is giving us instruction, here we are, we've been in Recoding the Brain now. This is our 11th lesson on it. And the instructor has come right in the middle of the lesson to give us more intense understanding. So I've printed this out. You'll have a copy of it eventually. Let me repeat it. I'm going to read it and we're going to apply it. To Recoding the Brain, what he's talking about. So he says here, I have lifted you. Now, it's not just me personally. He's talking to all of us that are in this process. So this is to you as much as it is to me. He says, I have lifted you above the natural gray matter reasonings of this world. And I have given you a spirit from above, which is able to comprehend and understand things that are much beyond the physics of this world. Now let's stop for a moment. If you would like scripture for that, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about halfway through, where he starts saying, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We teach those things, not as the world teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. See what he means there. We all have a natural brain, a gray matter, 3.5 pound brain that God gave to man. And it's an important tool. It's a useful tool, but it's not to be the Lord. Before you got saved, it was pretty much because you had to use it to control that sin nature. Otherwise, if you let the sin nature run to its full measure, everybody would be, it'd be the Noah's day. It'd be, you know, they only thought evil all the time. So God gave us, thank God for our parents who, as Dave would say, beat an artificial conscience into you until you could get saved. You know, no, you don't hit your sister. No, you don't steal the toy from that other boy. No, you don't this. Lying's wrong. Thank God they put an artificial conscience in us until we could be born again. And then get the nature, the very nature of God. And at the moment you get born again, as you know, you suddenly know right from wrong. You know, lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Adultery is wrong. covetousness is wrong. Nobody has to teach you. You just suddenly know it. And as you obey it, that's called bowing the knee to the king within you. If you want to know the truth, the voice of your conscience is the voice of your king. It really is. When it comes to righteousness, follow that conscience, that born-again conscience, you're going to be okay. But it's beyond that. This mind, this spiritual mind that you get when you're born again, has the capacity to be taught the things of God. The natural man, it's foolishness. In that same passage in Corinthians, it says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He can't even know them. That's talking about the gray matter. The gray matter goes, I will believe it when I see it. You remember, we went through that in the last several weeks. You know, Mary comes and tells him, he is risen. I saw him. We don't believe you. Mary goes with a bunch of other women, and they see the risen Jesus, and they come back, we saw him. And they go, we don't believe you. We don't believe Mary. We don't believe the rest of you. So then these two men from Emmaus come, and they go, we've seen Jesus. He talked with us. He broke bread. He blessed the bread. It was Jesus. We don't believe you either. Basically, the gray matter is going, I'll believe it when I see it. Finally, the Lord appears to 10 of them in that room that's a lot. It said the door was shut, but it suddenly, he just walks through the wall and he's in there, you know, or just appears. And then they've seen him with their own eyes, and it's like, we believe. But Thomas wasn't there that day. So when Thomas comes later, now the 10's going, we saw him. He was here in the room. He ate a piece of fish and honeycomb. We saw him. And Thomas says, I don't believe none of you. I don't know why you're telling me this. I won't believe it till I see it. I've got to put my hand in his hand where the nail and pierced him, and where any side where the spear pierced him. I don't believe you guys. What basically is going, I don't know why you're lying to me. But see, that is the way the gray matter works, and it's got an important function to navigate in this world. That gray matter is a calculator, and it makes all its decisions based on what it sees, what it sees, what it hears, what it feels, touch, smell, taste, hearing, all of those things. But it's limited in its understanding to the physics, the natural laws of this world. The best illustration is a simple one. If you see the bus coming and you're standing at the curb, do not step off the curb in front of the bus. You know, wait till the bus gets here, then get on the bus. Okay. But see, if we're going to be limited, if we're going to live by the soul, if we're going to be living by that, we're never going to operate in the natural, because the soul will override. Just a few simple examples. Let's look at the mark, the standard, looking unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the original. He is the only, he's the only begotten son born of woman from his mother's womb, with the very life of God on the inside of him, just like you have now, and with the Holy Ghost upon him, just like you have now. And he says, now I'm not looking up all these verses. He's not letting me prepare these messages ahead of time. But Jesus himself said, I of myself can do nothing. What I say is what I hear the Father say. What I see, that's what I do. In other words, he says, of myself I can do nothing. Well, he's the mark. He's the standard. He said, it's the Father in me. He's doing the works. But then he tells us that he, Christ, now that we're born again, is going to be in us, and the Father in him. So the Father's still doing the works through Christ in us. So let's just think about Christ for a minute. He's the standard, the mark we're to strive for. Now, what if he was limited by his gray matter? Say it another way. What if his gray matter was still the boss? Well, he hears something from heaven. Let's take the case where the disciples were crossing to the other side in a boat. Jesus was on the shore still and stayed there to pray and worship God. And somewhere in the middle of the night, there is a big storm and they're struggling big time. Jesus is on the shore. Now, he says he didn't do anything without hearing the Father say it, or he didn't do anything without seeing that's what the Father says do. So somehow the Holy Spirit enables him to see the disciples out there. They're struggling. And Father, What do you want to do? Now, he may not have said that. Okay, that was Gary. Okay. Anyway, there's a situation, and so he says, I don't do anything unless I see and say. Can I do that? See and say what the Father has to say about this. Somehow the Father goes, somehow the instruction comes, just walk on the water out there. Now, to the spiritual mind, that's not a problem. To the natural mind, that's a big problem. Now, what if his three and a half pound gray matter brain, the one that says that's not possible, what if it's still ruling? See, what if it's still ruling? What if it's the decision maker? Step out on the water. Well, what's it going to say? That's impossible. That's impossible. Man can't walk on the water. But yet he's hearing the Father say, walk on the water. Now see, here's the thing. The soul has its soul. The 3.5 pound gray matter calculator brain has its place. I've got several calculators in the house and they're very useful. Okay, I use calculators, but calculators do not run my life. And our 3.5 pound brain for a Christian is not supposed to run your life. It is the servant. And he did have, I knew one scripture we were going to look at today. And this is an old teaching that I did many, many decades ago now, but you may not have heard it. So I did put one marker in my good old faithful printed Bible. Thank you, Lord. Turn all the way back to Ecclesiastes, which is right after Proverbs, I think. Yep, right after Proverbs. Let's take a look at something that Solomon wrote here. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And I remember the day when the Holy Spirit got this across to me, but it's a perfect illustration of what he's saying in this tongue and interpretation here. What he's saying is, I have put a mind on the inside of you that is far superior to the gray matter brain, okay? The brain, the natural man, has a place. This natural thinking has a place. It's a calculator. Calculators are useful, but calculators are not supposed to run your life. Solomon, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. It as an error which proceeds from the ruler, folly, is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. Now, here it is. What is this evil you've seen? What is it? I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. That helps a lot. I remember in the early days, I'd read that and go, what? It's like, the, you know, other things in Proverbs, if a tree falls in the woods and there's nobody there to hear it, does it really make any noise? Anyway, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun. This is an evil thing. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. What he's really saying here, let's just talk about it in the natural first. In the natural order of things, isn't the prince supposed to be above the servant? Is the horse is representative of your life. This is where you're going to go. This is where you're going to go to do things. The horse really is the direction of your life. It represents instructions. It represents your calling. It represents what you're going to do for the kingdom. It represents your life, really. Well, who's directing that thing? Well, the evil. And the evil, who's on the horse? The servant. And this, he's going, no. And it's, notice the prince and what he saw, the one who's supposed to be on the horse, given the, you know, get, you know, the one on the horse is the one that has the reins to direct where we're going to go. He said, the servant, the one, it's up on the horse giving directions, and the prince, he's walking along like a servant. And then one day he said, that's my church. that's Gary, that's you. That's the way you've been functioning, even as a Christian, most of your life. And I go, what? See, that servant is the 3.5-pound brain. It's the calculator. It's the part of us that reasons according to the physics of this world. And it's got its place. There's, you know, you can't drive your car without it. I mean, you know, but of course I started to say, put the key in the ignition. I have both kinds of cars in my driveway. I've got one so old, you got to put the key in the ignition, but I've got a newer one, a 2015, which you press the button, you know. Well, in other words, your natural brain, the gray matter, does have its place in this world. You know, I don't pray and seek God for when to change the oil in my car. I know when to change the oil in my car and that kind of thing. The soul has its place in this world, but it is not supposed to be the Lord of your life. It's not supposed to be up on that horse giving direction. Your spirit is the prince. He has made us kings and priests. You are royalty. As a child of God, you are a prince. You're a royal, you're a king, actually. But the illustration is so perfect here. And he says, most of my church is being ruled by their own intellect, the 3.5-pound gray matter, the logic, the reasonings of this world, rather than being led by my spirit. Because my spirit's going to give you instruction that's going to manifest the kingdom. We'll get back to this prophecy here in a minute. My spirit is going to give you instruction that if you're still being ruled by the intellect, it's always going to say that's not possible. Let's take another one. We talked about Jesus walking on the water. How about turning the water into wine? Here again, Jesus says, I can't do anything of myself. What I hear, that's what I say. What I see, that's what I do. And we've had an instruction recently from the Lord to see and say the same way Jesus did. Well, if we're going to continue to be ruled by the 3.5-pound logic of the gray matter, if an instruction comes, oh, have them fill, you're out of wine, are you? Okay, have them, just tell them to fill these water pots with water, and then bless it, and the water will become wine. Now, what is the gray matter going to say? That is impossible. It's going to say, you know, even if you're an engineering trained mind like Macy, sometimes that's not a benefit. Because it's going to go, wait a minute, there's no grape in H2O. I know what water is. Water is H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen makes water. And look, I'm looking there. There is no grape in that equation at all. There's no grape. You can't make wine out of water. See, on and on and on, the gray matter is going to say no. And if it's the one on the horse, if it's the one directing your life, it'll say, don't act on that. That's impossible. Don't follow that instruction. Yeah, but he said to turn the water into wine. But that's impossible. Who is going to be Lord here? See, he's taking us, he's raising us up above natural reasonings of man. That's what he said in that tongue there. He's raising us up above where we, hey, it's always going to be useful. You're going to need your intellect. God gave it to you for a reason. I use my calculator almost every day. It's a very useful tool. But I don't go to my calculator to tell me what's possible and what's not possible. We don't do that. Well, we've been doing that with the intellect way too much in the church, you know. The church needs money right away. We need to have a bake sale. All these natural, you know, things. Have a raffle. I'm not against bake sales. I'm not against raffles. You know, I mean, God may tell you to do just something very much like that. But see, all of those are natural things. when they came and wanted money for the taxes, Jesus didn't say, let's have a bake sale and a raffle. He told Peter, who has been a fisherman his whole life. Now, his whole life, this man's made his living being a fisherman. And he tells Peter, oh, take a fishing rod or, you know, go down to the water, cast in the hook. And the first fish that comes up, there's going to be money in its mouth. Take the money out of its mouth and it'll be enough to go pay your taxes and my taxes. I double dog dare you. Well, of course, you wouldn't want to do it without hearing from God. Why is Jesus telling Peter that? Because I don't do anything but what I hear my Father. what I see my Father doing, I don't say anything but what I hear my Father say. He's given Peter that instruction because that's the instruction to manifest the kingdom. That's what he's hearing from the Father. That's what he's seeing from the Father. Now, Peter, I can just imagine him. He's got his fishing pole. Picture Peter now. He's got a minnow bucket or whatever with him. He's walking to the water. And what? Now, what is the 3.5-pound brain thinking here? It's going, I have fished on these waters my whole life. I've caught many fish. Now, we catch them mostly by nets, not with hook, although I have caught them with hook once in a while. But in all my years, all my time as a fisherman on this water, I have never, ever, not even one time, and I don't even know anybody who ever caught a fish that had money in its mouth. And he's telling me the very first fish I catch is going to have money in its mouth, and it's going to be enough to pay the taxes for him and me both. This man, you know what this is saying? This is ridiculous. This isn't going to work. This is not possible. And he has to, thank God though, see Peter, even though he wasn't yet born again, he had enough faith in Jesus because he had seen with his natural eyes time and time again, whatever Jesus would say, that would come to pass. Whatever Jesus would say, he's seen it, and he's seen it, and he's seen it, and there is a neural pathway, even in his natural brain, that concludes, if Jesus says it, it will happen. That's the only reason he's going, because the natural brain is saying, this won't work, this is impossible, I've never seen this happen, I've been a fisherman my whole life, it's never happened to me, it's never happened to any friends of mine. What? And your mind would go, what's going to happen? This fish is going to know where the money is, and it's going to go scoop it up in just the right amount. And then it's going to know to come where my hook is. reasoning. It'll talk you out of the miracles of God. It will talk you out of the manifestation of God's kingdom. We have to rise above that. We have to rise above it. And he's in the process of teaching us how to do it. So thank God Peter overrode the gray matter, just strictly based on his faith that whatever Jesus says, that will happen. And he does it. Thank God he went, cast in the hook, and sure enough, opened up that fish's mouth, and there was the money, and they paid the taxes. Now, that doesn't mean that you can take that. See, like, here's where fellowship, you can't take that as a rule. Oh, I need to pay my taxes. I shall go fishing, and there will be enough fish. There'll be enough money in the fish's mouth to pay my $3,000 or whatever it is you got to pay. You know, that's based on relationship. See, how did Peter know to do that in that particular situation? Well, the Lord told him to do it. How are you going to know what to do in your situation? You're going to hear the Lord tell you what to do. What? Yes, it's called fellowship. It's called the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. May the fellowship, the partnership of you and the Holy Ghost, you know, be rich. And anyway, what a wonderful thing. Well, okay. You understand the servants? We got to get the 3.5-pound brain down off the horse where it belongs and get our spirit man up on that horse. He's the one that hears from God. There is a spirit man on the inside of this human vessel. Child of God that has the capacity to hear from God. And as I receive my instructions, I put the reins on the horse. That's the direction we're going to go. And my servant is going to shut up. And it's going to run alongside, being a good little servant, good little calculator. And when I need something done in the earth now, I'll talk to the calculator, say, all right, we're going to do this. And okay. See, it's supposed to be the good servant. But our direction comes from God. And it's going to be higher than, see, let's look at the natural brain. The natural brain had to know where is that fishing pole? I know I had one. Oh, okay. Or like with me, go find that cross from 45 years ago and start wearing it again. Well, my natural brain goes, now where would I, what drawer would that be in? So me and the natural brain had to go find it, okay, and get it and put it on. But and every morning I have to make a decision, put that back on again. He said, wear it. Okay. See, all right. Hope that makes that part clear. Let's get back to the tongue and interpretation from last week. I want to read that sentence again, and if he's done with it, then we'll move on to the next sentence. Good Lord, 37 minutes. I have lifted you above the natural gray matter reasonings of this world. Okay. And I have given you a spirit from above. If you're born again, you have it, which is able to comprehend and understand things that are much beyond the physics of this world. In our case, some of the instructions we received, and please don't make a law or a formula out of this any more than you could make a law or a formula out of going fishing to pay your taxes. You got to get your instructions from God yourself. I remember there was a time when Sue and I first started going to the prayer center. We got in every line that Dave would have, Pastor Dave, because we had seen irrefutable proof that this man hears from God. Man, we'd get in that line and hope, just hoping for a word. We didn't always get a word from the Lord, but sometimes we would. And fairly often in the early first 2 years or so we did. And I hate to admit this, but he'd give an altar call for hangnails or something. I'd get in the line. He'd give an altar call for a female problems. I'd get in the line. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but I just want you to understand why, Gary, I wanted to hear from God, and I trusted Dave to hear God, and I thank God for every time that he, you know, these little, me and Sue, these little baby Christians, we don't trust ourselves to hear God yet, and so I trusted Dave to hear God, and sure enough, in the beginning, many times, Dave would have a word for us. But I remember the day. I didn't like this day. I was in the line like always wanting to hear from God. Okay. And Dave says, I miss our pastor. He would say, oh, Gary, I see now that I'm not going to be having a whole lot of words for you from this point on. Because the Lord says you have become accountable now to hear the direction of the Lord, to hear the voice of the Lord for yourself. Just know I'm not going to have many words for you from this point on. And then he went on beyond me. And that's true. I have every word that Dave ever spoke to us in my computer in printed form, you know. And you can take the frequency that they came during those first two, three years. I'd have to go back and look at it again. Boy, from that moment on, from that day forward, it would be maybe one or two or three a year, maybe. Now, maybe some years not, we didn't hear anything. And as we got in the lines, he would just pray for us, bless us, you know, speak the word over us, but not a word. But why? I had become accountable to hear from the Lord myself. I didn't think I was. I didn't think I was ready. And I don't think the gray matter will ever think you're ready. But the Lord said I was. Well, see, that's when we began to hear instructions from the Lord. Like, now in our case, you can't make a formula out of this. You got to get your own instructions. But he would start talking to us about starting the Bible study and start making cassette tapes and start giving them to people. At first, I thought we were going to sell them. Every church I went to sold their cassette tapes. So when he started, telling us to make cassette tapes, of course, I thought, okay, well, this is part of how he's going to, because he told us to go full time. And I thought, okay, well, this is part of how he's going to provide for us. He's going to have us sell these tapes. Keep praying. Another instruction. Oh, don't ever sell a tape. Don't ever. I want you to give them away free. Oh, okay. Well, okay. What he means is then we'll mail them to people and we can put in a return envelope and maybe just let them know what we're doing, and maybe they'd want to help. That's called an appeal letter, which I'm not against appeal letters, but instructions came to us. Do not include a return envelope. don't ever send out an appeal letter. In fact, it was more strict than that. He says, don't ever let another person know of any need that you have, either personally or that the ministry has. He said, if you'll obey these instructions, he said, I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support you and the ministry. And let me just tell you, he's done that. He's done that all these years. You can tell I'm not wasted away from skinniness, and I got plenty to eat, and got two nice cars in the driveway, and there's food in the refrigerator, gas in the car, all the bills are paid. He's taken good care of us. We're not wealthy by any means, but we have enough and more than enough. And what I'm just saying, see, in the natural brain, my natural brain thought then, give everything away free. Don't even put in a return envelope. Don't ever send out a, don't let people know what you need. What does a natural brain say? That won't work. My natural brain is like anybody else. That won't work, Lord. Don't you know that won't work? Feel like Peter with my fishing pole. I've never heard anything like this. Never seen anything like this. And I'll tell you the truth, the devil made sure it didn't look like it would work for the longest time. Those were the days when money was taken away in great abundance. And we had so many opportunities to disobey those instructions. Thank God we never did. And thank God he came through, and he's always come through. It's kind of like what Benny Hinn says, the Lord always comes through right before you die. That's not really quite like that, but it is very often last minute. There it is. Okay, I'm probably teaching too. 43 minutes, that's not possible. Okay, getting back to this. We better go on to the next sentence. Know you not, that I have given you the very keys of the kingdom of God, that you can bring my kingdom manifestation to this fallen world. Now see, and then he says, that is the first message that the Savior, he means Jesus, that is the first message that the Savior preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and that means it is available. Well, that's exactly what Jesus went out preaching. The kingdom of God is available. See, when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, starts off, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, there's worship. There's no other God but you. You're the only true and living God, and all of the things that go with that sentence. But the very next, hallowed be thy name, the very next thing, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now get this. I didn't get this for decades. This is one of the mysteries. See, when Jesus would tell them that, Jesus would pray that. But his attitude was, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done through me. Oh, I remember the day that mystery went kerplunk. And I went, what? That's exactly what I meant. Everywhere Jesus went, the kingdom of God was manifested through him. It wasn't just a matter of teaching, preaching. It was healing. It was ministering. It was delivering the captives. It was the Father, by his hand, which is the Holy Spirit, stretch forth thy hand to heal and do signs and wonders by the name of Jesus. Well, everywhere Jesus went, his body is the temple of God. He is the Holy of Holies with legs. The Holy of Holies is where the presence of God was. You could say the Shekinah, when Moses would go in the tabernacle. And the Shekinah glory cloud was there. God doesn't make trips back and forth from heaven, but his spirit, his presence, that cloud, the same cloud that so filled the temple the day they dedicated Solomon's temple, the priests couldn't even go in there because of the presence of God. And we've had prophecies to us that this revival that we're coming into, the presence of God is going to be so thick, you're hardly able to even stand up in it. Glory to God. Azusa Street was like that. They said that cloud was there almost perpetually, and some days it was so thick it'd be like a fog, and you'd see the little kids playing hide and seek, and they'd run through it, and the eyewitnesses that were there said that cloud would swirl when the little kids ran through it. Glory to God. But you couldn't capture it in a bottle. You couldn't capture it and take it with you. you know, apparently some of them tried. So my brain goes, how did they know that? Well, they probably tried. You couldn't capture it. Man, oh, we're in for some days. Do not quit, my brothers and sisters. But see, this is kingdom manifestation. And now that Christ, in the same way he said, when he was on planet Earth, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Really, he was talking about through me. Manifest yourself through me. Well, now, John 17 plainly says, now Christ is in us and the Father in him. You are, that's why over and over in the New Testament, you are the temple of God. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're the temple of the Shekinah glory. Christ dwells in you by his Spirit. And the Shekinah has filled the temple. And I remember one time, down in Houston, I forget what year it was, but we were down in Houston doing a service there, and the anointing was on me stronger than it's ever been in my life. I got to the point, and it shouldn't be this way. We should become so accustomed to it. I mean, I don't think Jesus swaggered and like a drunk man and like I was that day, but I wasn't used to it, and it just overtook my senses. And there's two men on each side of me kind of holding me up while this anointing was there. And I got to the point I couldn't even raise my hand anymore. But somebody would come, they'd take my hand and put it on their head and plop, they'd go on the floor, but then they'd come up healed. One of my good friends said he had a terrible knee problem. One of my close friends was there in that service. He said, Gary, you didn't even see me. You didn't even realize I was there, but I came up to the line. They put your hand on my head and I went to the floor. But when I got up, my knee problem was healed. Now that's the kingdom manifesting through us. That's Christ in us, the Father in him by the Holy Ghost, and the hand of the Holy Spirit reaching out and the kingdom being manifested. What happened on that day once is supposed to be an everyday occurrence and will be an everyday occurrence in Joel's army. The believers, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to elevate our spiritual mind. Go sit in the classroom of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about meditate the word and pray in tongues. And allow the Holy Spirit to communicate these mysteries. We teach things not in the wisdom which man teaches, but we teach those things which the Holy Ghost teaches. Well, he's teaching you the mysteries as you spend time in the word and with the teacher, praying in other tongues, allowing the Holy Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. And in the process, also, you get your own personal marching instructions, like Peter did, go fishing, cast the first hook in. Gary, give all the takes away free. Don't ever send out an appeal letter, and many other instructions we've received. But his words become your life. His words, what he says to you, that's what you do. I'm reminded of another teaching right now, and we did this last year mostly when he was talking about humble yourself, and when you think you've humbled yourself to where you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. I hate to tell you this, but this week in prayer, after several years of seriously humbling myself, the Holy Spirit said to me, I didn't expect this, he said, son, you have only begun to humble yourself. And part of me goes, huh. What? Reminds me of a friend of Pastor Dave's who was ministering at the prayer center one time. And he'd been in ministry a long time and seen all kinds of miraculous things. And he says, one day I was just asking the Lord, you know, I was thinking about, I wonder how mature I am. You know, he said, Lord, on a scale of 0 to 100, where am I on my maturity level? And then he shared with us, he said, I figured I was probably up at least somewhere around 60, 70, 75%, something like that. He said, immediately there was like a thermometer on the opposite wall, and at the floor was 0, and at the ceiling was 100. And he said, a light began blinking 2 inches off the floor. Here you thought, I'm 3/4 grown, you know, and the Lord's going, well, maturity. You might be saying that to me now, I said, son, because in my mind, I have humbled myself so much, in my mind. But he's saying, you know, I love you, boy. You're doing okay, but let's get this straight. You're not there yet. You're not even near there yet. You've only begun humbling yourself. And I'm going, oh, my God. Well, anyway, getting back to humbling ourselves, I'm about to run out of time, and I do want to at least finish this one time if we possibly can. See, last year, he went through the mystery of really Luke 15:1 all the way through Luke 17:10, and we taught on that passage a lot. And right near the end of it, the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith, because they're having a hard time digesting, processing everything that he's saying. Lord, increase our faith. And of course, the first thing he says, well, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, remove, and it would move for you. But then he tells really the process, which of you having a servant? You know, and every day you tell a servant to do what he's supposed to do, milking cows or plowing the field, whatever it is. And at the end of that day, that servant just comes in and takes care of himself. No, a good servant, he'll come to the master first and go, Master, is there anything else I can do for you? What would you have done? And I'm not going to go eat till I make sure you've had your supper. Let me go fix supper for you. What he's really teaching there is, listen, whatever he tells you to do every day, that's just your duty. It's my duty. My duty is to send everything free. My duty is to send out no appeal letters. My duty is to pray the number of hours that he's instructed me to pray, to fast according to the instructions I've received. And I could just go on and on. Those are my duty. But if you want more faith, see, Jesus was the son who served. He was the serving son. He was heir, king, heir to all that the Father has, but by his own free will choice, I've not come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. And that is, he says, you want to have more faith? You have to develop a servant's heart like mine. You have to let my heart come to maturity in you. Where Gary, not your will, but his be done. Well, that's humbling yourself. And so when you do the things that you do, just have the attitude of a servant. That's my duty to do. I don't get paid for that. That's my duty to do. He'll meet my needs. See what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Become a servant. You want an increase of faith? Okay, you can have it. But the way up is the way down. You got to humble yourself. Take the lowest seat. Do whatever he says to you. And don't then think you're getting paid for that. That's your duty. That's your duty. You have made yourself, by your own free will choice, his bondslave. See, every morning, my attitude, I've come to the posts of my master's door. I know I'm a son. I know I'm a joint heir with you. But Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my master. And I've come as a good servant. Remember in the Old Testament, the bond slave, they would take it's called an awl, A-W-L, but today it would be like an ice pick, and they would put that servant's ear, there's some wood behind me on his window here, they would take that servant's ear to the doorpost of the master, and they would take that awl I'm sure it was through the fatty part of the lobe here, and pin his ear to the doorpost. What's the teaching? You're going to be my servant, are you? Every morning I need you here at the post of your master's door to receive my instructions. That's it. And my words become your life. Need you to milk cows today? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. On it. I need you to go plow the field today? Yes, sir. On it. I need you to make cassette tapes and send them away free? Yes, sir. On it, sir. I want you to do this and I want you to do that. Well, that's... You become the son who serves, and his words become your life. All right. We've only got a few minutes left. Okay. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is available. This is how he manifests his kingdom through us. But his instructions are going to go beyond the physics of this world. All right. Next paragraph. Continue to yield yourself to my spirit. Now, he's talking about the four pillars, really everything. But especially, I think, meditating the word of God and praying in other tongues. Throw in some fasting, please. Please spend time in worship. But continue to yield yourself to my spirit, and I will lift your understanding, the real you. Paul said that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. I will lift your understanding far beyond the natural limitations of this mind, this natural gray matter. Your mind shall become, and then he clarifies, your natural brain. He's not talking about your spiritual mind now. He's talking about your natural brain. Shall become the good servant running alongside the master. Your spirit is the master, the real you. It's more, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. The real you is the one that receives direction from God. You're the good servant that goes to the doorpost of the master. What would you have me do? What would you have me do? What's my assignment? And I don't hear him every morning, to be honest with you. If I don't hear him, what does that mean? Keep doing what I told you last, whatever I told you. See, he hasn't told me that again about give everything away free every morning for 40 some odd years. Well, we've been in ministry 25 years, roughly. He hasn't repeated that to me every day, but he's never changed it. So if he doesn't have to speak to me in that arena. If he wants me to change it, he'll tell me. Otherwise, we're going to give everything away free, just like we always have. Okay. So sometimes silence means just keep doing what I told you, you know. Milk cows yesterday, go milk cows today. Okay. Your natural brain shall become the good servant running alongside the master, willing to help and willing to serve. Now get this, but never having dominion over your life. We're not going to allow the calculator to get back up on the horse and be the master. It's not going to be the master anymore. If you let this natural brain run your life, you're going to be limited to the things of this world your whole life. And the kingdom of God is going to have it's going to be very difficult for God to manifest himself through you because you won't do what he's telling you to do. Okay? Now he ends this up on a very good note. He says, you shall live by faith and not by sight, says the Lord. You shall live by faith and not by sight, says the Lord. Well, this word is very encouraging to me. It tells me that we ought to continue giving our time. See, my instruction right now, I'm not saying he told you to do this. I'm just telling you what he told me. He says right now, and again, when I say things like this, I know I'm probably way older than you. I'm at a different season of life. We're not raising children in the house. We don't even have any pets to have to feed and walk. He has us in a position where I can give a lot of time to prayer. And I can prayer the word fasting. So I'm at that stage of life. So here's my instruction. He says, for you, Gary, the first hour of prayer, and I know how many hours a day he wants me to pray. Okay. And again, no condemnation. Hey, you give him what you can and then watch him multiply. Give him your loaves and fishes. Watch him feed the multitudes. He'll multiply. But where I am right now, here's an instruction. And the first hour of prayer, I am to play, and I play it on my phone, the blueprint. I've downloaded that MP3 from Bronx website, what we call the blueprint for 2020. And it's about an hour long, a little bit over an hour, I think. And the first hour every day, when I get up, I know what to do. I start playing that. I play that and listen to it while I'm praying in other tongues. Then after that, sometimes I pray while I read my Bible. Sometimes I just pray and listen. By the way, it's very important to listen. You pray, but then you listen. Okay, I'm running way over on my time here. Love you so much. Listen, I think this is an important word from God. It will eventually be in the PDF that will accompany this teaching. I'm running a little behind. I'm going to try and have all those PDFs available very quick. And if there was a tongue and interpretation in the lesson, it will be included in the PDF. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.